All right, if you'll open your Bibles once again to the second epistle of Peter. We're finishing up second Peter, although don't get your hopes up. We still have a good bit to go, even though we have not that many verses left. We're in second Peter chapter 3. Peter has, of course, been teaching, and this is a critical thing for us to remember, that Peter is teaching believers. And he's telling believers that there is the certainty of judgment on the ungodly. There is the certainty of judgment on the ungodly. Now, of course, the context is that he is teaching against those who are false teachers, those who are advocating ungodliness, sensuality, sexual license, greed in this life. And again, that's going to become a critical understanding as we understand that there are those who are basing their theology about the here and the now. In other words, the application is something that they want now. Peter, of course, is assuming that believers understand that these false teachers are justifying their position by denying what is going to happen in the future, that there is going to be a future destruction and a future judgment. Now, how do they do that? Well, they say, look around you, Peter. What's different from yesterday, the day before? You know, we had hopes and dreams that got smashed. We had hopes and dreams that got realized. Nothing has changed. And the Apostle Peter says this totally escapes their understanding. All right, so Peter assumes that believers, assures believers that all of the promises of the Old Testament and the New Testament will come to pass, and they will come to pass when God's time is ready and not before, and exactly when that time is going to come. And so the Apostle Peter says the exact same thing that Jesus said. What did the disciples want to know from Jesus right as he was getting ready to ascend into heaven? What do they want to know? Is it now? We now understand the necessity of the resurrection. By the way, how did they understand the necessity of the resurrection? Did they understand it as they were watching Jesus be crucified? Did they physically see all of the sins of all of man being dumped onto him? How did they understand the significance of the resurrection?
Well, an angel at the ascension told him that he's going to return this way.
Well, it said that he's going to return, but all of a sudden now, was it all of a sudden, then they say, oh, now I understand. What did Jesus do for almost 2 months? What did he do? He taught them. When did he start? Literally the day of his crucifixion, or the day of his resurrection. All right, on the road to Emmaus. He started doing what? Going throughout the entire Old Testament saying, now let me tell you what this is all about, what all of these things had to take place. By the time that Peter gets to Acts chapter 4, Peter's got the message. By the time Pentecost gets here, Peter has got the message. After having now 6 weeks of intense instruction by the Lord himself before he was resurrected. And so now we see that the Apostle Peter understands. He understands that going back to the end of the world, that the destruction of this present existence, both the heavens and the earth, are going to take place. That along with them, there's an interesting passage that we pointed out, along with them, what else is going to be judged? The ungodly are going to be judged. What else? All right, the day will come, verse 10, as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, wait a minute. What is the works of the earth if we're talking about the physical world that we live in? How can the physical world have works? Okay. What is the work? I mean, are we talking about the works of the clouds, the works of the waterfalls? What are we talking about, brothers and sisters? The works of the men in the world. All right? The world was cursed because of the works of men. All right? Now, he also says that believers have a role in this coming. What is their role? That we find there in verse 11 and 12. Well, first thing is living a godly and a holy life. We talked about that. They are to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. How are they going to be looking for and hastening? Well, Max, that's the wrong question. The question is not how that's going to happen. What is the requirement that Peter is laying on the believers? In the word of the Nike advertisement logo slogan, just do it. Look for, and you will be hastening the day of the Lord. And we already pointed out that the day of the Lord is fixed in God's plan, correct? There is, you know, as Jesus says, no man knows that the hour and the coming. But yet, what are we to do? We are to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. All right.
I like David Sitton's attitude toward mm-hmm. that.
Remind us what David taught.
He visualizes, he actually visualizes climbing a hill someday and finding some New Guinea native, mm-hmm. teaching the gospel, getting converted, and God comes back right then because the last of the elect is
coming. The last of the elect has come in. For those of you who didn't hear what Ben said, he says our missionary David Sitton, who has most of his experience at Papua New Guinea, says that in his mind, that motivates him not so that God can finally do, now that I am dying, now that I am doing these things, God can finally do what he's supposed to do. No, not at all. It is just having such a vision of our place in God's plan that, again, one of the things that David looks at is that he says, I can just imagine I finally reached that last native who hasn't heard the gospel. He hears the gospel and believes, and boom, the world comes to an end. Now, the great thing, again, the great thing is that that is the motivation that we're to have. Of course, again, we swing all the way to the other side. As soon as I said, you mean what I do, God's plan hinges on? The answer is, yes, it does, and no, it doesn't. Does it hinge on that? Yes, because God has planned me doing my thing from the beginning of the world. I'm sorry to get off on this, but what does Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 say? Open your Bibles if you don't know it by memory. What is Ephesians 2? We know 8 and 9, by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. That's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But what does verse 10 say? We are his workmanship, created in Christ for what? To do good works. And so all of that is coming. Now, are we created to do good works so that God can save us? Absolutely not. We are created so that we can do the very works God wants us to do. All right. Now, Peter said, what should your focus be? Because Peter doesn't just stop here. He doesn't just simply say, oh, yeah, you believers need to start really looking at all these ungodly people and say, that's okay. Go ahead. You're going to get yours. Is that what Peter says to do? No. He doesn't say, you deserve, you don't have to worry about justice. All right? Is that what, often in the Old Covenant, is that what we see? Even David himself struggled with? Oh, Lord, why do the ungodly prosper? But yet, your righteous see decay. Why is that? And you see that throughout the Old Testament. What is Peter telling believers? He says, you don't have to worry about it. In fact, you should not be motivated by these false teachers saying, wagging your finger and says, that's all right. You're going to get yours. Is that motivating for us? Well, what Peter does, all right, is he says that one of the things that we do, all right, is that we evidence the problem. And by the way, this is one of the evidences of the fall. All right. One of the evidences of the fall is that the remnants of godly character demands justice. Now, why is that a problem? How do we know that one of the things that takes place is that we simply say, well, wait a minute, Lord, that's not fair. How do we know this? Parents. When do your children start telling you about your fairness? Before they can even speak, they're telling you, that's not fair. All right. And usually it's about myself, right? Well, that's not fair. Look at him. All right, that's not right. Look what he got away with. And then eventually it's going to, even when the secular person becomes very, here's another new word for you, or a good word for you, Wayne, altruistic. What does that word mean? When you think of the word altruistic, think about today's political liberals who go around telling everyone what? Here is how you should live your life, because this is my concept. You should do this. You should not do that. All right? You can't be trusted. Now, where do we get this sense of fairness? Is that a bad thing? No. That is actually the remnants. In fact, that really speaks to God in me. Does it not? Because where does fairness come from? Where does justice, my sense of justice, where does that come from? It comes from our being made. How are we made and created? In God's image. But what happened when sin came into the world? Every single thing that is good in me didn't go away. But what happens to it? It gets twisted. It gets, what was your word, Ken? Perverted. And that's one of the things that we're able to see. And so that's what Peter is actually addressing here in 2 Peter 3 in the life of believers. He says, these false teachers are teaching you that there is no judgment. You can go do whatever you want to do. There is no final judgment that's going to take place. Peter says, these guys have totally not looked at what is going on in society and what God is doing and what God has done and how God has intervened from the supernatural into the natural, both at creation and at the judgment at the fall, or at the flood, excuse me. All right? Now, sin perverts what we're doing. So, what does Peter do? Now we get to our text today. Our text is in verse 13. He says, as we are looking for and hastening this coming of the day of God, in which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And we've talked about in the past or last couple of Sundays how that literally says that all of the energy that binds things together will be going back to the place that the energy came from, God himself. But in verse 13, according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, a couple of things that we need to look at in our text. Number one, we need to figure out just exactly what these new heavens and the new earth are. What are they? What they are? What they are based on? Secondly, what is the action that we are to do about these new heavens and the new earth? There's a verb there. In fact, it's going to be the same verb that we saw up earlier in verse 12, the same verse that we're, the verb that we're going to be looking ahead to in verse 14. All right? In fact, 12, 13, 14, that verb is found three different times. What's the verb? Looking for, waiting for, same word. Looking for, looking for, looking for, waiting for. And all of these things are taking place. And then finally, what is the description of the new heavens and the new earth with that last phrase, in which righteousness dwells? Now, with these three things, the new heavens and the new earth, the fact that we are to be looking for them, all right, and that they're according to the promises of God. That's one of the reasons we sang that song when we started today. According to the promises of God and wherein righteousness dwells. Where does Peter place the emphasis? All right. Now, I don't know if you all are good, obedient day springers that all have a NIV or an ESV that you're looking at. I'm hoping not. Because one of the things that we're doing, and I'll help out with about a dozen different translations, is that I want to take a look at what your text says and ask one question. What is the emphasis? All right? Okay, Ben, who's my first volunteer? Thank you. See, school teachers are good at this. New American Standard, good. We are looking at verse 13. Mm-hmm.
According to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness
is. All right, where is the emphasis? By the way, where do you find the emphasis usually?
First, I'm guessing it's the promise.
All right, so Ben's New American Standard translation says it is the promise that Peter is focusing on. Okay? Is that, would you agree with that? According to the promise we are looking, all right? You know, because once we've got that understanding, this translation says, then it's talking about us, we. It's talking about what our job is to look for. It's talking about what we are to look for and what the description of what we're looking for. All right, who else has a different translation? All right, Wayne, what one do you have? The New King James, all right? How does the New King James translate verse 13?
No, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
All right, just a little bit louder. Can you read that again? Just the first part.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens.
All right. Now, what comes first in that situation? Nevertheless, we, according to the promises, look for the new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. What is that emphasis? That's right. What has he been talking about? He's been talking about the false teachers, correct? He's talking about what's happening to the new heavens and the new earth. But we, going back to believers or the beloved that he has, back when it says, beloved, let this fact not escape your notice that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and so on. All right. All right. So we've got two different translations, good translations, King James, NAS, all good translations. All right. Who's next? All right, Ed. What are we looking at?
Geneva Bible.
The Geneva Bible. All right.
But we look for new heavens and a new earth according to his promise wherein dwelleth righteousness.
All right. Now, is that about the same as the King James? Because what was the emphasis there?
We look
for. Now, New King James says we, what was the next phrase?
according to his
promise. We, according to the promises, look for. So the primary thing is we. Second thing is the promises, and then what it is. How is that different from the Geneva translation?
The Geneva translation's put heavens and new earth after we look for.
All right, where are the according to the promises?
After that.
All right, so that is a little bit down the road. Now, Alyssa, what's my point? Why are we doing this exercise? How many of us look at our English translation as trying to help us understand what the important thing is in each text? All right? Sometimes we don't look too skeptically. All right. So we've had three different translations, and what have we discovered? Three different emphasi. All right, who's next? Hardy, what have we got? ESV. All right, Hardy. Finally, we get to the Orthodox version. Oh, I thought you said you did the New American Standard.
Oh, okay. Well, it was almost identical, I believe. But here we go. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth.
Okay. Now, all of us agree that it's a contrast transition, right? It all starts with a contrast. But, nevertheless, what was your transition in? Yeah, what was the first word there? But?
But we look.
But, okay. So the contrast, but. All right, but. All right, so the English Standard Version, again, is pretty much in agreement with the New American Standard. What is the emphasis that Peter really wants us to get in touch with? According to the promises, we look for. All right, first, contrast. Second, according to the promises. Then we, and then what it is we're looking for. New heavens and the new earth. Okay? All right, we're about running out of possible translations here. Okay, anyone else doesn't have a King James, New American Standard, Geneva, or ESV? Ed?
Webster's.
Webster? Okay, I'll take a Webster translation.
Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness.
Okay, all right, so that one had which emphasis? Contrast, but... But we, all right, so what Peter's talking about is, says, unlike you false teachers, we need to be doing something else. All right? Okay.
So Daniel Webster,
we need to read the Nearly Infallible.
Well, yeah, where's our NIV, Barb? Oh, no. All right, Alyssa has an NIV. All right, what does the Nearly Infallible version say? Oh, my goodness. So, in keeping with his promises, what did the NIV do for us? Well, first of all, but contrast, we all are starting with that, correct? How does the NIV then further accentuate the emphasis of promises? All right, instead of saying according to, right? In keeping with, what does that mean? That means the promises are elevated even a little bit higher. All right, I need to be in keeping with. Okay. Now, have we about run out of translations? Well, let me help us out. All right. There is an interesting, I've got a couple of paraphrase versions that we have here, one called the New International Reader's Version. It says this way, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, period. Godliness will make its home there, period. All this is in keeping with God's purpose. Now, that's quite frankly a pretty good paraphrase, all right? Because now, Alyssa, was yours in keeping with God's purposes or was keeping with his promises? All right, what does this paraphrase add to that understanding of the promises? It says the promises of God are in conjunction with, remember the word that this paraphrase used? Are in conjunction with the purposes of God. Now, I think that's quite frankly a very interesting concept because I think, quite frankly, that's a good thought to have. All right? Why do a lot of our contemporaries focus on promises and then say, it's all about the promises to me? Is that not what we do, brothers and sisters? We think about promises. Why? Because I want to know what's in it for me. Correct? But you promised. Okay. Well, see, once again, what's that entering into my brain? It's all about me. God is there. So I kind of like that paraphrase because it identifies the promises of God, not with the benefits for man, but what? The purposes of God. All right. Now, again, paraphrases. Now, here's another one, New Living Translation. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth, which he has promised, in which righteousness dwells. Once again, there are a lot of those. So, who can draw a... Oh, excuse me. We cannot stop this study without our good friend Wycliffe. Forsooth, we abide after his promise, the new heavens and the new earth, in which right-wiseness dwells. Now, what does Wycliffe say that the emphasis is on? Judgment, but we go after, we abide in what? All right? In the promises of God. All right, so who has come to a conclusion now? Is the emphasis we, promises, or new heavens and new earth? Well, I mean, all of these are there. I don't want to deny that. But one of the things that that we need to look at is what Peter is trying to get across. Now, for sure, he's getting across the contrast. He's contrasting us with who? Who is the we versus whom? The false teachers who are teaching that there is no judgment. He's contrasting the new heavens and the new earth with what? The present heavens, which are going to be burned up and totally decimated. And then finally, what's he doing? The ungodly works are contrasted with righteousness, wherein righteousness dwells. Now, here's my question. Are all those things equal that the emphasis of what the Apostle Peter is teaching about is that these are all contrasts. You can't say one or the other is a little bit more equal than the others. Or can we? All right? Well, I tell you what, let me do one more thing. There is a translation that's done by a gentleman, I don't know his first name, his last name is Young. And he says, I am going to literally translate the Greek in the order that the Greek says it is, that the Apostle Peter actually wrote it, all right? And here's what his translation is, and let's see if that affects our decision. Young's translation says, and the new heavens and a new earth, according to promise, we do wait, in which righteousness doth dwell. Now, what would you say that the Greek word order tells us that the emphasis is? It is the contrast, brothers and sisters, with that which is getting ready to get burned up melted with intense heat, and that which we are going to inherit. Now, the inheritance that we have is based on what? Based on the promises of God. Where do the promises of God reside? Where do the promises of God reside, brothers and sisters? Well, for sure, they belong in God. How do we know what they are? It is based on the Word of God. And that's going to be important, not today, but in a couple of Sundays that we're seeing. Yes, Ken?
I noticed the difference between and but.
Yes,
and is in addition to.
Okay.
But is instead of.
Now, that's an interesting thing, because the word that is actually the Greek word is kind of a either or. Sometimes it is a absolute contrast. Sometimes it is, and this is the next thought in line, which is kind of more and there. Now, how do we decide? Well, here's what I want you to do. We're in verse 13. What does verse 12 talk about if it just follows from that thought? Is verse 12 talking about my responsibility for godliness? What is verse 12 talking about? It for sure talks about looking for and hastening the coming day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And the new heavens, but the new heavens and new earth, which is according to promise, we look for. You see what that flow of thought is talking about. All right? So what is the emphasis in the contrast? Philip?
So the first part is kind of like, you know, this is what's going to happen, but this is the hope that we have about being a believer.
Mm-hmm. Now, we're going to see that the implication is going to be a little bit different. But one of the things that I want us to see is that this contrast that the Apostle Peter is talking about is a contrast not between us and them. Who is it a contrast between? What God is planning with the, as we saw down in verse 7, the now heavens and earth, and the future heavens and earth. There is the contrast that he's talking about. Now, is he talking about judgment? Absolutely. Is he talking about the ungodly versus the godly? Absolutely. Okay. Is he talking about, again, ungodliness versus righteousness? Absolutely. But here is what the Apostle Peter is talking about. He is, or at least it seems like that what the text is talking about. Now, it seems like he's talking about that the contrast is the contrast between what is going to happen with the now heavens and earth and what is going to be happening. Now, once again, there's all kinds of things. We could just get onto rabbit trail after rabbit trail on this. What is the difference between heavens and heaven? By the way, what is going to be destroyed? The heavens. What is that talking about? Talking about the physical. All right, God created the heavens. Did God create heaven in Genesis 1, 2? Okay. No, he created the heavens. In other words, the physical ramification. Did heaven, in that sense, already exist? When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, is he talking about all of, as the Mormons teach, all of the different planets that Mormon believers will then be in charge of? No. All right. He is not talking about this physical creation. He is talking about the spiritual creation when he uses it in the singular. All right. Praise my soul, the King of what? Heaven. In other words, the realm in which God is the king. All right. Now, there's a couple of different things that I am not going to get totally off, because the Apostle Peter says it is the heavens and the earth singular that will be dissolved. Now, there's some commentators, and we've talked about this, have said that what that is talking about is a total annihilation of what we understand right now. And then there are other commentators who will simply say, that's not possible. So therefore, what he must be talking about is a purification of what we're taking, or what we're talking about right now. Now, by the way, that goes all the way back to the century right after Jesus. All the way to the second century, they're arguing about, is it the heavens and the earth that will be totally blown apart? Or is it talking about something that is going to be cleansed so that we get the sin out? I'm just going to simply, since I'm the teacher, I get to say my opinion. And so, basically, what is the purpose of purification? To get rid of what? When I heat that gold in the crucible, what is the purpose? To remove every single bit of impurity. What's the only way I could do that? By taking it to fire and taking it from the solid that it is and melting it so that it comes, and I'll skim it off the top and I'll boil it a little bit more and I'll skim it until finally I have pure gold. But it's still gold. The golden molecules are still gold, and now it's purified. How deep is the problem of the dross of sin? Which one of our atoms is affected by sin? How about our electrons and our protons and our neutrons and our mesons and our googlions or whatever? What's affected by sin? What is the only way, brothers and sisters, that sin will be totally and absolutely eradicated? Well, it's going to be at the cross, right? But yet the cross of Jesus, and look at me now, that sin is still there. How is that sin? How are we going to get to a new heavens and the new earth in which what dwells, brothers and sisters? Absolute, total righteousness dwells. Well, you can probably tell that I am one who would probably argue, although, I wouldn't part fellowship if you believe that the earth is going to be purified versus the earth is going to be totally dissolved and totally recreated. I would tend to say it's going to be totally recreated. Now, one of the things that we look at, all right, is, and part of this is my looking at the new heavens and new earth. All right, maybe that will give us a clue, because what's the word there? The word is new. Now, most of you all, we've been here and we are a new covenant church. What does the word new mean? Well, I have a new 2014 car out there. What does that mean? It only had 40,000 miles on it when I bought it. Is it new? Well, yes, it's new. It's new. What's our phrase? It's new to me. All right. Well, that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is the something of totally different concepts. The same word that we use in the new covenant. All right. What does the scriptures in Hebrew chapter 8 tell us about the new covenant? It is not like the old covenant that God made with the house of Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. How do we know that? That's exactly what the text says, all right? It is totally not like what it was before, all right? In other words, to use my gold illustration, the gold molecules of the old are not the gold molecules of the new. They are new. Now, that's the word that the Apostle Peter's used, all right? It's a word that's not new to me, literally. What else is another thing that is new? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. What about the old? It is passed away. Wait a minute. What about the present heavens and earth? They are passed away. What about the old covenant? It is obsolete and passing away. Same thing with the new creation. When God made you a new creation in Jesus Christ, what did he do? Did he just simply say, oh, Max, you're a pretty good guy. We just need to take care of a few little problems that you have. Is that what God did with you? Certainly not what he did with me. All right. It was a radical change. All right. Now, unfortunately, we are in that I'm still in this body. I still have this. And so what's happening in this life? I'm struggling. Correct? I think that's, again, what Romans 7 is teaching us. You know, with my mind, I'm thinking this way, but yet with my body, and I can't stand it. But what's the Romans 7 end with? Thanks be to God. For who? For Jesus Christ. All right. And so now I think that that's what we have here. All right. And so the contrast, old heavens with new heavens, old earth with new earth, ungodliness and righteousness and so on. What else is the point that he's making here? About out of time, so let's be in verse 13. All right. It is according to his promise. Once again, according to his promise is not the contrast, because the text, let me read that literal translation again. Let me find it. And the new heavens and the new earth, according to promise, we do wait. The new heavens and the new earth are according to the promise. What's the promise? Well, the promise goes all the way back to where? Goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 65 and 66. All right? What's happening in Isaiah's time? Jesus has come. No, Jesus hadn't come yet. What is the promise of Isaiah 65? I'm going to create a new, create is the word, create a new heavens and a new earth. All right? All of those different things. All right. Now, the focus, again, I got a little bit ahead of myself. The focus is on the promise of God, which points back to Scripture, all right? Go back to Isaiah 65. You know, can you find your way back to Isaiah? All right? Psalms and Proverbs, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Nope. Further back. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. There we go. Isaiah chapter 65, all right? A couple of things I want to look at. Verse 17 says what? Behold, I create, there's our word, a new heaven and a new earth. Wait a minute. What does the rest of your text say? Do any of you in 65:17? What? The former heavens and the earth shall not what? It shall not be remembered, shall not even come to mind. But wait a minute. What about Austin, Texas? What about my children? What about Dayspring? All right. What does the promise of the new heavens and the new earth bring with us? That old existence, which was tainted by what? Sin. You are not even going to come into your mind? That's the promise, brothers and sisters, is it not? All right? That's the promise. Why will it not come to mind? Yeah, the molecules will be gone. All right, the total taint of sin will be gone. The total affections, which are not correct affections, loving the things of this world, what about them? They will be gone. There will be no more world for us to have affections for in the new heavens and the earth. In verse 18, and be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. Remember what happened when they rebuilt the temple and rebuilt Jerusalem? You had all these old men just dancing a jig, right? No. What happened? When they rebuilt the temple after they came back after the exile, they were weeping. Why? Because they remembered the way it used to be. What's going to happen when God creates a new heavens and a new earth? I will remember all of that no more. By the way, what does God do with our sins? He remembers them no more. Yes, Ken?
Does that include you will not remember your family?
Well, what is our family?
Your earthly family.
Our earthly family, what is it? Is it earthly?
Yeah.
But you don't understand, God, how close my children are to my thoughts and my heart. Does God understand that? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. What is it that we're going to be seeking after, brothers and sisters?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, wherein righteousness dwells. But I loved my little doggy. My kids, my wife, my husband, my parents. Will all of those have a purpose? Yes, absolutely there will be. All right? Now, I don't... Yeah, again, I don't want to come and disparage. What has God made in this life? He has made those relationships, all right? Those relationships in which we are to have a very godly thing. I had intended to go, maybe we'll pick up here next time. But let me just ask this. When Jesus was approached and says, Jesus, let's interrupt here. Guess who's come to see you? Your mother and your brothers. What was Jesus' response? Who are my brothers? Who is my mother? Oh, you don't understand. She is the mediatrix of all of heaven and earth. What did Jesus say? You, as you believe in me, are my brothers and my mother and my fathers. These are the relationships that we're to have. Now, does that mean that I just kick my kids out of the house and say, forget you, I have Jesus that I'm interested in? No. How does God say in this life we have that relationship with God? Through the very relationships that we have. Well, what about Day Springers? What about our fellowship that we have in this life? What does it say? Brothers and sisters, why is it that the fellowship that we have is so great and strong? Because we have fellowship one with another with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the thing that binds us together. Why do we not baptize our children? I mean, we've got all kinds of biblical reasons, arguments, but the reason we don't baptize infants, which is an argument from silence, correct? Are we told, you are not to baptize your infants? We're not told that. Are we told, you are to baptize your infants? we told her that?
No.
It's an argument from silence. Why do Baptists not do that? Because I guarantee you there are all kinds of denominations out there that says that's a very important thing because your children are so important. God would not have given them to you. Presbyterian theology says they are saved if they are children of believers. They are in the church, taken to its extreme. Why do we as Baptists not do that?
It's a personal decision.
Because every single aspect of the life is that our Father is my children are not my children when it comes to God. What is my primary responsibility? Why did God give me my children? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the thing that I exist for, is to have the gospel of Jesus. But what if they reject it?
That's their decision.
That's not my call. What's my call, brothers and sisters? Live a godly life before them. All right. Teach them the gospel so that they understand that they have a relationship. Number one, they're created by God. They owe God their very existence. And unless they bow the knee to God, they'll be just like these false teachers that we've been reading about in 2 Peter. Now, hate to end our class on a downer like that, but what's the point? What is the point? Be faithful to God. Let's go back to, as we close, go back to 2 Peter. Since, verse 11, since all these things are going to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be? Or, as the text actually says, what sort of people must you be? Holy, godly. That is the essence of our relationship. Well, next week, brothers and sisters, we'll pick up with the new heavens and the new earth. We'll get there. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to put our affections 100% totally on you. And everything we do in this life, for Father, we live in this life. We eat and sleep and drink, and our relationships are in life, in this life. Help us, Father, to understand the great glory and the great benefit that you have given us by being in you. Bless us now, we pray. Be with us as we come into your presence and give you worship, that we come in and have an attitude of being just blown away by your goodness, by your love for us, by the great compassion that you have for us. For Father, that's the pattern that we are to emulate and to copy in this life. Bless us now, we pray, through Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.